We will commence our meeting of worship and remembrance this morning by singing hymn number 17. Lord, thee I'll praise with all my heart, thy wonders all proclaim. In thee, Most High, I'll greatly joy and sing unto thy name. Hymn 17. We will now sing hymn number 86. Sorry, that's wrong, isn't it? 85, I beg your pardon. Hymn 85. Now let our humble faith behold our great high priest above and celebrate his constant care and sympathetic love. Hymn number 86.
Thank you.
We now look to Brother Matthew Owen for exhortation prior to partaking of the emblems.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. In order to focus our minds this morning, I would like to take a look at a theme we will see through the three chapters of our readings tomorrow. I hope that this will help us to prepare for the emblems we are to share later, and also to plant some thoughts in our minds that hopefully we will recall when we come to read tomorrow. I have based a lot of this exhortation on one given by another brother almost 30 years ago. So, one of the connecting themes we will see between the three chapters is that of travelling on a journey. In Numbers 33, we will read the summary of the 40 years of travelling to the Promised Land. 40 years, of course, speaks to us of a generation, a lifetime, and we too are on a lifelong pilgrimage to the Promised Land. In this chapter, we will find that Israel stopped 42 times in 42 different places. And each of these names has a profound significance, speaking to us of some aspect of their journey and of our probationary lives. But such a detailed exposition is more for a Bible class than an exhortation. But the very number 42 is often used in scriptures. We get, for example, the 42 generations from Abraham to Christ, and the prophecies of the 42 weeks, the 1,260 days, which speak to us of a set time in which God's purpose is fulfilled. Christ exhorts us to travel on the straight and narrow way in order that we can obtain life. We do find that sometimes our spiritual journey is not as straight, narrow, or confined as it should be. But if we are prepared to accept the divine guidance, we will eventually get to the kingdom. But there is no easy, shortcut way. That word straight does not mean as straight as the crow flies, but is a confined, a restricted path, the straight and narrow way which takes us over the hills, through the green fields, the valleys, even the valley of the shadow of death. But all the time, God's guiding hand is at work in every step we take. Israel's journey was not in a straight line. They went forwards, sideways, diagonally, sometimes backwards to a place they had already been. The ultimate objective of the journey was twofold. First, it was to take them to the Promised Land, and secondly, to take them by a route which would prepare them suitably for entry into it. The journey was neither direct nor pleasant, but it was the right route for them. There was no doubt about this being the right route, because they had the pillar of fire and of cloud to lead them. And there were two other things that assured them that they were on the right track all the time: the manna and the water, which followed them throughout. God also provided them with clothes that did not wear out, in spite of all the rigors of the journey. This is one of God's characteristics, that he will never leave nor forsake his people. He always provides sufficiently for them. When they left Ezon Geba, they went on another 100 miles to Kadesh, where they met the Edomites. And then they turned again to Ezon Geba. God did not at that time allow them to go through the land of Edom, but directed them another way. The Edomites were a warlike people, Edom means red, which stands for sin. God guided them away from all contact with that nation. There was no question of just quietly passing through, keeping to themselves, but they were to avoid it altogether. We likewise have a similar command on our journey. Touch not, taste not, handle not. It is this guidance from God's word which ensures that we keep on the right path. There were also pleasant times on their journey, such as when they were at the oasis of Elim, with the 12 fountains and the 70 palm trees, at the Red Sea. No doubt quite a delightful spot which they had to leave in order to travel along the wilderness of sin, that waste, howling wilderness. The path there was twisted and the going tough. Some were faint-hearted, and longed for the refreshing cucumbers and melons, the tasty leeks and onions and garlic of Egypt. Many of them lacked faith. They did not appreciate that their hardships were God-provided in order to develop in them enduring characteristics of immortalization. Moving now on to the second chapter for tomorrow, let us consider Proverbs 24. During our journey to the kingdom, there are going to be many things that can distract us and make us faithless at times along the way. Proverbs 24, verse 10, to start with. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. There are two reasons for fainting. We are either weak or temporarily overstretching ourselves. Let us just think about our small strength. It is not physical strength, but faith, or spiritual strength, that enables us to endure. Paul says, "When I am weak, then am I strong." When his physical strength was unable to cope, then it was his faith in God that took over, and he became strong in the Lord. We know that he does not delight in the strength of horse, mere physical strength. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. This hope in God's mercy is faith, which is the substance of things not seen as yet. We all sometimes lack faith. Paul exhorts us to lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. We get so excited about things that our legs feel too weak to support our body. We forget that God is in control and not ourselves. But whilst we can reassure ourselves of this great fact, we have confidence, we regain our strength, we can withstand the adversity. We also have to work, and we have to prepare for this, as we will read in verse 27. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. This may well refer to someone getting married and establishing their own home. We can see this, we can see order attached to this proverb. To build the house first and then to have no means of supporting the family would be foolish. The same applies to our seeking daily work and also the work of the truth. If we cultivate anything, we have to first clear and prepare the land, sow the seed, cultivate it, and eventually collect the harvest. If we are thinking of a job, let us consider what will be compatible with the truth and how time-consuming it will be. If it is work in the truth, let us plan and prepare so that it is done to the best of our ability, to the glory of God. Whatever work we are engaged in, Let us always plan our lives so that we can attend the meetings, particularly this main focal point of the week, to remember our Lord. There should be very little indeed, apart from special situations and physical disability, that prevents us from attending this meeting. As with Israel, life in the truth is not all sweat and labour, as we see in verse 13. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. The word of God can be sweeter than honey to our taste. Taste is very important. Naturally, it is no use swallowing things down, like capsules and pills. We need to allow the taste buds to work and the digestive juices to flow, so that our mouth waters. If we take God's word to ourselves in a similar way, in this well-digested form, it will give us the vitality and the strength and the unshakable confidence in our hope that we need. Or as our verse today in Proverbs 23 puts it, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. It is a certain realization, but even with great assurances, we can sometimes have a lingering doubt as to whether we shall satisfactorily fulfill our probationary duties. But provided we have the will and are trying, there is no reason to doubt. We cannot earn places in the kingdom. It is the gift of God. Jesus died to save us, and his resurrection proves his success. And he says, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." So we must not be unduly downhearted about our human failings. We may fail at times. We may stumble and fall along the way. But because of what Christ has done for us, we can get up and go on our way again. As in verse 16 in Proverbs, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again." We must forget the things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are to come. The most important thing is for us to put God first in our lives, and then all the necessary things will be added to us. In our reading tomorrow in John 6, we have a very powerful illustration of this principle. The people had travelled about 7 miles to listen to Jesus and to see the miracles of healing that he did. But they had forgotten to take food. Jesus did not send them away empty, but instead they were fed by the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and there were 12 basketfuls left over. In the wilderness, Israel was provided with manna. And here again in the wilderness, the people were provided with God-given bread. We live in a somewhat sophisticated and deceitful world. We, by faith, have forsaken the world, and therefore we find at times that it shuns us and despises us, and it places us in a kind of wilderness. But God will not forsake us. We will be fed by the bread of life, which will nourish and sustain us, so that eventually we are going to live forever, if found acceptable. The bread which Jesus supplied sustained them only for a short time. Again, under the law, unless the manna was eaten, it corrupted and the people were hungry the next day. There was, however, some manna which did not corrupt. That which was kept in the golden pot in the ark. It is used in Revelation to symbolize eternal life. The promise is, to him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. We shall eat of the bread of life and live forever, because we have stepped out from the crowd to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Between the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus' fuller explanation of the meaning of the bread of life, we had the disciples being directed by Jesus to get into a boat and cross the sea. Now the word that Mark uses indicates that Christ had to, point of fact, to urge the disciples to get into the boat and take this journey. Let us look at the incident and try and picture ourselves going out in the boat. When the great storm arose, it was night time. The storm was dreadful. Verse 18 of John 6. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. It was horrifying. Indeed, the word Matthew uses to say that they were tossed is a word frequently used for tormented. They struggled with every muscle and nerve of their bodies to keep afloat, bailing out the water, pulling on the oars, and they were alone without Jesus' bodily presence. Jesus was in the mountain praying. Fortunately, our journey is not often as rough, but there are times when it is. Our journey is in the boisterous night of the Gentiles, and we do not have the literal bodily presence of Christ with us. He is in heaven, though, praying and pleading for us. The truth is our boat, which needs at times much work to keep it afloat. It's not just a matter of steering it on the right course. It can easily be swamped by the raging seas of the world outside, the worldly aspects which would force their way into the truth, our boat. We have got to bail them out, scoop them up, and throw them out. Otherwise, none of us will be able to keep afloat or progress on the journey. While the disciples were in the midst of the storm, Jesus from the mountain could have looked down on them and seen their progress. It is the same with us. Jesus looks down on us too. He does not prevent our rough journey. After all, we are being prepared as men and women of faith, not as spoiled, pampered children. At the end of the night, just at the dawn, they saw Jesus coming to them on the sea. They thought it was an apparition. Although we all know Jesus is coming, we will probably all be stunned by it. Initially, at least, we will hardly believe it, but then we will be bidden to go to him at the place of judgment. Think of it. Somehow we will travel across the sea of nations to him, perhaps over thousands of miles. We will need great faith on that journey, and almost certainly, when we do reach him, we will prostrate ourselves and cry out, like Peter did, "Lord, save me." And how we long for him to treat us as he so lovingly did Peter. He immediately stretched forth his hand and caught hold of him. "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Yes, why do we doubt? Is it because we have little faith? That, as that proverb said, our strength is small? No, do not let us doubt. Jesus said in verse 44 in John, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Or as the NIV puts it, "I will never turn you away." Jesus endured everything, all the pain and the agony, so that he could have us with him forever. So let us put our full confidence in his words, "I will never turn you away," and contemplate that unspeakable degree of love that he has for us. Why did you doubt? Continuing the narrative, when the Jews saw Jesus' miracles, they saw them really as an easy way of life and wanted to do likewise. Verse 28. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Men have always wanted power because by it they get personal gratification and greatness above their fellow men. But Jesus said to them in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me. Let us then develop our faith in him, so much that he becomes part of us, that in our daily lives we become more like him." When Israel ate of the manna, or the literal bread, it temporarily became part of them. But the bread only pointed forward as a type to Jesus, the true bread. Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." We must eat of Jesus. He continued, "The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." There is the reference to the sacrifice that we have to share. Verse 53. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." When we take the bread and wine, we do not, of course, eat the literal flesh and blood of Jesus. To find out what is signified, let us see how Jesus used this expression elsewhere. When Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus told him, "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, flesh and blood was human nature. Paul refers, for example, to the mind of the flesh with its natural tendencies. But we are not to live after the flesh. Jesus did have flesh and blood, but he triumphed over its sinfulness, and so God raised him from the dead and transformed his mortal body to divine nature. What we must do is to follow his example, to crucify our flesh and instead live after the Spirit, to make his life part of our own. As we eat this bread and drink this wine this morning, we vow again to assimilate him into our bodies so that we can become more and more like him. When he comes back and stretches out his hand to us, we shall be transformed, quickened, made truly alive. And then the reality of his words we shall realize. "He that eats of this bread shall live forever."
As our breaking of bread hymn, we have chosen hymn number 260. Father of lights, all blessings flow from thee. Hear now, we pray, in Jesus' name, with all sincerity, our praise this day. O let our minds be centred on thy word, upon thy love, upon our absent Lord. Hymn 260. And so we come to yet the end of yet one more and one less ecclesial breaking of bread. We will conclude with prayer through Brother Chris Morse, please, after we have sung hymn number 286. Ye saints in Christ, his brethren, let faith cast out your fear. The dark night is departing, the morning light is near. The bridegroom is arising, and soon he draweth nigh. Up, pray, and watch, and wrestle. At midnight comes the cry. Hymn 286.